Okay, so we're back. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26, and we're going to read 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We have looked at a few things in this passage. We've looked at the things that have been said about Christ. So there's another character in this passage that we must look at, and that would be Mary. So today we'll look closer at Mary. In fact, the title of the sermon is "Mary, an Example of Faithful Surrender." Now I know that it's hard to even talk or think about Mary without thinking of the massive distortion surrounding her name because of Roman Catholicism. And it would be unwise for me to deal with this passage in particular without addressing the idolatry of Marian worship. So briefly, we're going to deal with that before we dive into the text. And some of you have come from a Catholic background, and so you are familiar. But others, you may not know how deep this issue of Marian worship goes. And so if you will bear with me, I'm going to tell you some things that are said about Mary from the very writings of the Catholic Church. These are, if you desire the actual sources of these, I can give them to you after. So according to Roman Catholicism, Mary is the all-holy, ever-virgin Mother of God, the Queen over all things, advocate, helper, benefactress, and mediatrix, who is full of grace. She is called the Mother of God and our Mother, seat of wisdom. They say she had no original sin and never committed sin. They say she is second only to her Son, that she sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high. They say that no man goes to Christ except through his mother. They say it was Mary who crushed the poisonous head of the most cruel serpent and brought salvation to the world. They say it is she who delivers our souls from death and continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. It is said of her that by her spiritual entering into the sacrifice of her divine Son for men, that she made atonement for the sins of man. We are told by them to entrust all of our cares and petitions to her. Give ourselves over to her now. Pray to her and have devotion to her. They say that she was taken up body and soul into the glory of heaven. The church, in her, the church is made holy. Mary is the church's model of faith and charity. And finally, they say that in paradise, the church gathers around Jesus and Mary. Blasphemy. There is much, much more, but I don't even want to speak the other blasphemous things that are said about her. It's disgusting. It's vile. And as I was studying these things, my heart was breaking and my anger was rising. It is disgusting. This is what the Catholic Church teaches. And I shudder to even say the Catholic Church, as it's no church at all. Mary is not a major character in the Scriptures. She has several appearances, and then she's gone. And so the Catholic system has to take everything that they can, the few appearances that she does make, and blow it up. And this passage that we are looking at today is one of the major sources of much of the heresy that you just heard. It is from this passage that they come up with the false doctrine of her immaculate conception, that is, that she was born without sin, her assumption into heaven, that she was taken up both body and soul, her sinless life, that she never sinned, that she is the one who distributes all graces. No one gets any grace from God except through her. That she is seen as the mediatrix, and so on and so on it goes. They draw it from this very passage of Scripture that we are going to look at today. It is from this passage that you have heard, undoubtedly, that idolatrous, godless, so-called prayer called Hail Mary. They are actually quoting Gabriel when they say, Hail Mary, Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. You may not be familiar with the idea of the rosary, this necklace that is worn with beads on it, smaller beads and then one big bead broken up into 50 and five of these big. For each one of those small beads, you're supposed to say a Hail Mary. And then when you get to the bigger bead, it's an Our Father. So 10 prayers to Mary for every one to the Lord. They pray to her. They worship her. They look to her. She is seen as the mediatrix between us and Christ. Because in their mind, God is an angry judge, and Christ is a just judge. But Mary is seen as the one who is merciful. So if you want to get to God, if you want to get to Christ, you need to go through the one who's merciful. It's wickedness. This is demonic. The Catholic system is demonic. The Pope and their false priesthood and their mass and all of it is a devilish thing. And they need Christ. And there are some people who say that Catholics are our brothers. This is not true. They need the gospel. They are not our fellow laborers in this wicked world, no matter what their opinions are on marriage and abortion. They need Christ. They are in the darkness. They are a mission field. This is not Christian. They pray to and worship Mary, and we are not to do these things. They say, well, look, she's full of grace. If you look in your Bible in Luke 1, verse 28, it says, and he came to her, this is speaking of Gabriel, and he said, greetings, O favored one. But they say, full of grace. Wait, which one is it? I looked at 19 Bible translations, and it all rendered this the same way, favored one. The only place that you find this full of grace was when Jerome, and he translated the Greek to the Latin Vulgate, and that is what they use, and that's how they come up with this full of grace idea. It's favored one. In other words, you who have been favored with grace. Well, what does it mean? If the Catholics are wrong about this, how are we supposed to view this? This whole ordeal, this whole interaction, the things that were said about her, the things that she said, how are we to look at this then? So let's go to the text. Thank you for bearing with me through that. So looking at verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." What does that mean? Favored one. One who has the favor of God upon them. One who is a recipient of God's grace and mercy. Not one who is the source of God's grace and mercy, but one who is the recipient of it. One who is counted worthy to have such an honor and joy as having the favor of Him upon them. To be favored by someone is a big thing. We understand this idea of someone showing us favor to some degree. If you have favor with a mechanic, that's a good thing. It's good news when you have a car and your car needs something, you can go to your friend who you have favor with who is a mechanic. That's good. If you have favor with someone who owns hotels and restaurants, you know, that may bring you some good news when you're hungry or you need a place to stay. That's nice. But you take it up a notch, and to have favor with a president or a prime minister or a king, imagine that. Imagine all of the benefits that would come from that, to have favor from someone of such high authority. But shall we go higher? What would it be to know that an angel favored you? Some of us have heard stories of missionaries who have been surrounded by enemies, guns pointed at them, no way of escape. And then suddenly these enemies shrunk back in terror. They looked with fright and they fled. And they said that they saw angels all around. And it brings, when we hear those stories, doesn't it build something in you and say, "Oh, I want that. That's good." Oh, that's wonderful to have the favor of an angel. But brethren, the one Gabriel speaks of, the very one he speaks for, is not an employee, not an owner, not a king or an angel, but God of heaven, the perfect one who has looked upon this virgin of humble beginnings and cast his eye upon her. He has chosen her and favored her. He has loved her, and she is favored by him. He tells her, "The Lord is with you." That's the level of this favor. That's the measure of this grace. That's the point of this honor. That is the source of this news. The Lord is with you. Emmanuel, God with us, has favored you, Mary. A nobody like you. A small, insignificant nobody. A fallen, frail, weak, and sinful nobody like you. God in his infinite mercy has chosen you. He is with you. God has favored you. You are favored by him. His grace is upon you. He has showered you with grace. He has filled you with his grace. Grace is all over you. Grace is within you because it has been granted and given. Goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. Oh, brethren, what a thing. What a thought. How does she take this? How does she receive this? Well, this goes into the three points that I have for today. One, Mary was mindful of who she was. Two, Mary believed the unbelievable. And three, Mary surrendered all to the word of the Lord. Gabriel comes to Mary with praise, exaltations. He tells her how much favor from the Lord she has, how much grace has been given to her. And it says that she was greatly troubled. Look at it. Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. This is such an amazing thing. I want you to go back with me for a moment. Remember Zechariah. If you've been following us, remember. And if you haven't, I'll paint the picture. Zechariah, okay, he's in the temple. It's quiet there. There's no sound except for the slap of his sandals upon the concrete. Thick stone walls, the smell of incense is all around him. It's dark except for the faint flicker of the candles. Can you picture it? Can you see him there? He stands, this huge, thick curtain in front of him, the veil. He's there, sweating, fearful, aware. Every noise, every smell, every sight, he's taking it all in. This is his moment. He's in it. It's terrifying and awesome. Then on the right side of the altar, suddenly a sudden flash of light, and there appears a holy one. A minister of fire is there. And it says that he was troubled and fear fell upon him. A creature of immense power and holiness. He's witnessing a very messenger from heaven itself. He's afraid.
He was troubled and fear fell upon him. That seems right. But notice what it says of Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." What would you expect to see after that? Maybe something like this. You would expect to read something like, "And upon seeing the angel, Mary was afraid and she fell to the ground," right? After all, Zechariah was a priest, a man, an older man. You know, it's easy to scare little kids. They're scared of a lot of things. It's easy to frighten them. But older men, they're not so easily frightened. They've kind of seen it all. This wasn't a little boy that would frighten easily. He was a righteous man. He was blameless. And yet, he was terrified when he saw the angel. And this is the norm when people saw angels. In fact, this is the same angel that's seeing Mary now. This isn't a lesser angel. This isn't like the B team of angels. This is Gabriel. Plus, Mary is a female, a young female, a poor female of no high status. We'd expect to read the next phrase and see her trembling and fainting at the sight of him. But look at with me at verse 29. What does it say? "But she was greatly troubled," sounds good so far, "at the saying," and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Wait a minute. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel. But Mary was greatly troubled at the saying of the angel. We don't see her at any time in this passage being afraid of Gabriel because of his appearance. We don't once see her tremble at his appearance. Now, I read some commentaries and they tried to put that in there, but it's not what the text says. His majesty, his splendor, his holiness, it was something to fear. Zechariah was afraid of it, but Mary was not frightened by his appearance. It says that she was greatly troubled at his saying. The only thing we see her troubling her is what he said. And notice, she's not just kind of staring at him in awe based on what he said. It says that she was trying to discern, what does this mean? Trying to consider, she was thinking. Question, why would she be troubled at this? It makes you want to go back and reread. Wait a minute, did I miss something? What did he say to her again? "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Why would that leave her greatly troubled? Let me ask you this. If the angel Gabriel came to you suddenly and said to you, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you," would you be afraid at him or at what he said? Would you be troubled by his appearance or by his message? This greatly troubled her. Zechariah was troubled, it says. It says that she was greatly troubled. This bothered her. She was not comfortable being given such a title. It struck her deep within her soul to be called favored one. Mary was aware of her own weakness. Was she from a poor family? Yes, she was. Did she come from a town of no reputation? Indeed. What good thing can come from Nazareth? She had no titles, no wealth. She didn't even have a husband or children yet. She had nothing that this world would consider being worthy of being favored. But I don't think that's what really caused her to be troubled. I mean, if this was an ambassador from Herod, and he stood before her in all of his robes and jewelry and titles, or if this was a messenger, a delegate from the emperor, standing on behalf of the palace of Caesar, and he said, "Oh, favored one," then, yeah, you know, it would make sense for her to have shame at her earthly lack. I have no land, I have no title, I have no reputation. But Mary stands before no mere delegate from an earthly kingdom. She stands before a holy one, a flaming minister of Yahweh. She is in the immediate presence of a holy angel, Gabriel himself, and he comes from the very presence of the Lord. When he calls her favored one, when he speaks well of her, this was no mere man looking at her. This is an angel whose gaze would burn through to her soul. He radiates holiness and purity. When people stood in the presence of an angel, they fell to their face. John, the beloved John, fell down and wanted to worship an angel. This angel never sinned, and he comes from the holy, holy, holy one who beholds no sin. He's God's angel, and he's calling her favored one. Favored one? Can you go with her? Can you imagine her before the angel standing, seeing him in all of his splendor, knowing that it's, if he's this amazing, the one that has sent him is infinitely more amazing, more pure, more good. And it's his message he carries. It's his words he speaks. Can you put yourself there knowing you, knowing everything that you are, everything that you've done, knowing how sinful you are and how pure God is? Oh, this troubled her greatly. More than the terror that comes from looking at this holy messenger is the fear that rose up in her due to his holy message. So mindful of her sin, so aware of her frailty, so sure of her status before a holy and just God, she hangs her head. Me, favored one? Me? How can that be? I'm deserving of nothing but wrath and fury. I'm so unworthy to even say his holy name. Do you know that the Jews wouldn't even speak the name of God? It was too holy. Me, favored by him? To be called favored one, to be chosen for this honor, for the angel Gabriel to come to me? To me? Oh, how low I am. Notice she wasn't just staring. She's thinking, brethren. Thinking, discerning. This was a discerning sister. Humble. She had no thought in her mind of her own righteousness. She didn't feel like she deserved this. She didn't say, you're right, I am a favored one. There was no boasting of self-righteousness in this. No, she was unaware of anything good in her that would warrant such a greeting. What do you mean I'm the favored one? What do you mean the Lord is with me? The Lord? Can you think of how she started to possibly think about who this angel is saying is favoring her? The Lord? The one whose name is unspeakable, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, the one who is all good and pure, the one who is mighty and full of beauty and wisdom, the Lord almighty and powerful, the Lord who crushed Egypt, the Lord who split the sea so the people of God could cross, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who shakes the mountains with his voice, the one who knows my deepest thoughts and secrets, the one who flooded the world and rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the holy, holy, holy one, the Lord, the one that can only be approached one time a year by the high priest, the Lord, him, the God of all, the sovereign ruler of all, is with me. Me? How can that be? What does this mean? Me? I'm weak and frail and fallen and poor in spirit. I have nothing good in me. I have nothing to give him. I'm of no beauty or majesty. We don't match. I have nothing to offer him. The Lord is with me. I've lied. I've lusted. I've dishonored his name. I'm a sinner. Me, the Lord is with me. Oh Lord, what sort of greeting could this be? She was mindful of her sin. She was mindful of the holiness of the Lord. And she was humble and low. She didn't expect this. She didn't deserve this. She didn't have a category for the Lord being with her in this way. Brethren, are you mindful of your sin? Do you still see the miracle of God choosing you? Do you see the spectacle of it all? That God would have something to do with you? That he would be with you? Have you been so far removed from your sins, so advanced in your years with the Lord, that the reality of God's favor upon you, does it still take your breath away? Does it still move you? Does it still impress you? Does it still wow you that God's favor is upon you? That you would be called favored one? That the Lord is with you? Can you see the beauty in Mary's response? Have we forgotten that we had only wrath upon our heads, only death promised to us, that we were poor and low and of no value to anyone in this world, and God sent his message to us, not through an angel, but through his people, through a preached sermon, through a tract, through the scripture. He brought you the news that he has favored you. Yes, the Lord of all the earth has looked down upon you in love and mercy. His grace is upon you. The Lord is with you. In fact, this phrase that is used for Mary is only used one other time in the New Testament. This phrase, O favored one, it's used in Ephesians 1:6, where it says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's the same phrase. The same favor that was put upon Mary is the same term that is used for all believers. That he has bestowed this upon us. That he has blessed us in the beloved. His grace has been freely bestowed upon us. And it should cause us to be humbled as Mary was. Does it still cause you to be in awe? I mean, we sing it in the hymn. Why was I made to hear thy voice? Enter while there's room. When thousands make a wretched choice and would rather starve than come. Does it ever cause you to ask when you see the people all around you perishing? When you see your family running headfirst into sin? When you see people in the church falling away and here you sit, sustained, kept, held? I think of my wife. She's the only Christian among her siblings. It could cause you to ask the question, why me, Lord? Why was favor put upon me? I'm undeserving of such things. And yet you did it. The Lord is with me. With me. Oh, brethren, are we mindful of our reality? That without him, without his grace, we'd be the worst of all sinners. That without his favor upon us, the deepest, darkest, most intense corners of hell would be where we would be forever. And his wrath would abide upon us forever. But his favor came upon us. He's favored us. He's given grace to us. Can you rejoice with me for the fact that he has given you grace? Grace, brethren, grace. We are full of grace because he's filled us with it. His grace is all sufficient. There's no exhausting his grace for his people. He has all we need and infinitely more to spare. Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you. Brethren, let us never forget to remember his grace has been poured upon us, within us, all around us, not because there's anything good, not because there's anything wonderful or spectacular about us, but because he is wonderful. He's wonderful. Favored one, the Lord is with you. She was greatly troubled by this. Tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. A second point, Mary believes the unbelievable. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? So here she is. She's pondering in her mind, occupied. She's not dazzled by Gabriel, though he's dazzling. She's not frightened at Gabriel, though he's frightening. She's pondering, what is he talking about? And he tells her, don't be afraid. You found favor. You'll conceive in your womb. Bear a son. Call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there'll be no end. So she had a difficult time dealing with the fact that she was favored by God and that his eye had selected her. She didn't even know what she had been selected for yet. Now Gabriel drops the bomb on her. Not only have you found favor with the King of all kings, with the majesty on high, with the sovereign ruler of all creation, not only that, but get this, you're going to have a son. And this son is going to be God in human flesh, and you are going to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. How's that for a shock? Everyone knew that the Messiah had to be born. The prophecies were plentiful. Everyone knew that he had to come through the line of David. But what no human knew was who would be given the honor of doing this. Which woman would be selected to carry the Christ within her? Which woman of Israel, of the house of David, would have the Lord in her womb? Certainly, there were women who were likely to have this done. You know, in high school, you get yearbooks, and in yearbooks, it has things that say things like, most likely to succeed, right? Most likely to be a movie star or something like that. So you think about, you know, Jerusalem High and the yearbook for Jerusalem High. Whose picture do you think would have said most likely to give birth to the Messiah? I mean, probably, you know, the most rich, the most noble, the one that comes from the strongest family, the one that comes from maybe the high priest family, something like that. Who would have thought? Who would have selected? Who would have put most likely to give birth to the Messiah? This poor, weak, nameless virgin. Only the Lord. He does this kind of thing. What does Mary say to all this? After pondering what his greeting meant, after hearing the prophecy from Gabriel, what does she say? And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And some people look at this and they say, "No, this sounds like Zechariah. You're doubting." Actually, though, this is not a statement of doubt or unbelief at all. Where she said, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" It's actually an answer of wonder and amazement and of curiosity. It's as if she said, "Wow, how? How are you going to do this? That's amazing. Mary, God has poured his favor upon you. And here's how he has favored you. You're going to give birth to the Christ, the God-man. He's the one that you've read about since you were a little girl. The one that everyone is waiting for. Everyone is looking for this one, and he's coming to you. You're going to be his mother." And she said, "How are you going to do it? I'm a virgin, and our betrothal is still a way off, so how are we going to get around that? I'm all on. I'm in. I'm with you. But how are you going to do it? I'm curious. This is amazing." When Zechariah, you know, we have to, the contrast here is stark. When Zechariah heard that his wife was going to have a baby boy, he didn't believe. But think about which one is more unlikely. Which one would be more difficult to grasp? Which one is more believable? A priest who is blameless, married to a righteous daughter of the sons of Aaron, having a son through the natural means of the marriage bed, which they had been praying for, which was told to them by an angel while he's in the temple. Or a virgin who never asked for this, being told that she's going to give birth to the Son of God without a man involved. Which one requires more faith? To tell a barren woman you're going to have a baby isn't unbelievable. Zechariah had examples to go off of. He had Hannah. He had Rachel. He had Sarah. He had points of reference, in other words. He had biblical examples that he could go back to and say, "You know what? This thing has happened before." Plus, he had an angel telling him that she would have a baby while he's in the temple offering incense, which was a sign of prayer. I mean, that's pretty good. Zechariah didn't believe, but Mary had no point of reference. There was never a time in the history of the world where a virgin gave birth to anyone. This was new. This was unheard of. She's a nobody, and not only is she being told that the Lord is with her, but that the Lord will be in her. And with all of these fantastic, amazing, unbelievable statements made to her, she did not doubt. How do we know that her statement isn't a sign of unbelief? Well, first off, we know that the angel rebuked Zechariah for his unbelief and did not rebuke her. Secondly, we know that when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, when she walks in, Elizabeth greets her, salutes her, and she tells her, "Blessed are you for believing what was spoken to you from the Lord." Thirdly, we have the words themselves. "How will this be?" is different from "How shall I know this?" Zechariah said, "How shall I know this?" Mary said, "How will this be?" "How are you going to do this?" is different from "How do I know you're going to do this?" You see the difference, right? She believed the unbelievable. Brethren, have we not been told something even more fantastic than this? Mary was chosen by God to carry the Lord in pregnancy. We have been chosen to be filled with the Spirit of Christ and bear his name. She was told that by no human aid a child would be born. We are saved by grace through faith apart from works so that no man may boast. She was to be his earthly mother. We are called his spiritual brothers and sisters. Brethren, we have such a great salvation in Christ. We have Christ, and while Mary was given a great honor and privilege that no other human will ever be given, we have the greatest honor in all of creation to be in Christ, loved by Christ, purchased by his blood, called by his name, indwelt by his spirit, seated with him in heavenly places, rescued by his suffering, and he prays for us. The Roman Catholics would have us look to Mary so that she may intercede for us. But Mary is but a woman and can pray for no one any longer, for she has died in the Lord and is with Christ now. No, brethren, the Spirit makes intercession for us, and Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Is this not enough? Are the prayers of Christ insufficient for us? Are the prayers of the Holy Spirit too weak and small that we need Mary? God forbid. No, we have Christ. He is our portion, and he's all we desire. The Holy Trinity loves you. God has chosen us, loved us, sent his Holy Son to live and die for us and be resurrected for our justification. And it's by faith, brethren. Mary's faith is an example to us. We see her believing the word of the Lord. Do you think about how difficult it must have been for what she was hearing and what she was going to go off of? It was difficult. There was no reference point. And yet she believed and stood in wonder. We must have faith. It's by faith, brothers. It's by faith that we come. So many want to do something more. Must we repent? Yes, repent. But even our repentance is a gift. Our repentance is coupled with faith, as we heard from our brother last week. We must have faith and believe the word of the Lord when it's hard. When doubting would be easier, we must hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to the word of the Lord. I mean, he's faithful. Has he ever failed you? Why would we doubt the faithful one? He's worthy of all belief. Why would we lack in faith? Has he failed you at some time? Ask yourself. Has he been unfaithful to his child, even one? Have you found him to be a liar? Never. You've only seen him be faithful and true and good. Why not believe him at his word? Why doubt? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When sin seems so big, is our Christ not bigger? Does his blood not cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Haven't his promises been guaranteed in Christ before we even asked? Brethren, let us look to Christ in faith, trusting him at his word. Let us stand in wonder as we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. This angel told Mary an unbelievable story, and she believed it. We believe an unbelievable story to this world, and we believe it. His word is filled with so many things. Like I was talking to my brother Tim the other day about giving, and he was saying that he was sharing with his family about giving, what the proverb says, the one that gives becomes richer. That's unbelievable to this world. How does that work? That's a promise. We believe his promises, even though this world would say that's unbelievable. We must hold fast to his word, trust his word. Which leads to the last and final point. Mary surrenders to the word of the Lord. Verse 35, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We see that this whole thing, from the beginning to this last word, is going to happen by the power of the Lord. The angel came by the command of the Lord. He spoke the message of the Lord. The Lord's grace was upon Mary, and it's by him that she was chosen for this noble and honorable task. The Lord will be born without the need of human involvement, and it's all going to be done by the power of the Lord, the power of the Spirit of God. And it's as if he says, just to encourage you a bit more, you're not the only one that's receiving grace from God at this time. Look at what God's been doing for your barren relative Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant. I mean, earlier we see that Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months. What was the purpose of that? It's almost as if so that Mary would not have known that Elizabeth was pregnant, so that this could hit her like a ton of bricks. And Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant as well. Wow. What encouragement. Builds her faith, encourages her with such promises and such help. When God is at work, when the Spirit of Christ is present, virgins have babies and the barren become pregnant. Can we not think of our own lives, our own situations, the reality that we're in? And can we not think of miracles that need the power of God at work in it? I mean, I was thinking about this. Can we not think of Iraq? I was like, man, Iraq. It's kind of like a virgin needing to give birth. I mean, right? No human can plant a church in that virgin soil. No human hand can break that barren land. But the Spirit of our God coming upon it, when the power of the Most High overshadows it, churches will be birthed out of seemingly hopeless situations. For nothing is impossible with God. In our own midst, don't we have impossible situations that we are saying, this is impossible? I was thinking about the lost spouses in the church. We have tried and tried and tried. Barren. No life. No birth. Barren. Virgin. There's not even a man to come and help bring life. It looks impossible. But when the Spirit of Christ is at work, regeneration. I mean, the mulberry tree, right? Christ does miraculous things. The Spirit of God, when He's present, He does miraculous things. We're talking about regeneration. We think about children who are hardened to the gospel. I can think of prayers for children that have gone up. Even in the prayer meeting on Wednesday, I heard it. You hear these calls, these requests coming up. Please save my child, they're hardened. Please save my loved one, they're hardened. Please, they've heard the gospel. It's looking like they're at the end of their life. False brethren, those under church discipline, those removed as lost. Are they not like a virgin that needs to give birth without a husband? Looking at this from all of our power, we say it's powerless. Looking at it like a woman who's advanced in years and is barren. There's no hope for life in this situation. But then the Spirit of the Lord comes and there's life. There's salvation. There's regeneration. There's hope. There is light. Is this not an impossible, unbelievable need that we would say? And can we not look at this and be tempted to say like Zechariah, how shall I know this, seeing that they're so far gone? How shall I know this, seeing that they hate Christ so much? How shall I know this, seeing that I've struggled with this sin for so long? Is there victory for me? Brethren, shall we not instead say with Mary, how will this be? Lord, we believe your word, though we don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe you will do it. We know your word is true. We know that your Spirit brings life and fruit and hope and joy and light, and we trust you. We pray, Father, would you please overshadow these lost spouses as you did Mary and produce life in them? Would you please show us as well that nothing is impossible with God? We hear the angels saying nothing is impossible with God. And we have things in our life that we look at and say it seems so impossible. Don't we want God to show us nothing is impossible? We do. We have needs. There are churches that need to be planted. There are brethren in the church that are looking like they're going to fall away. And it seems like, what will get through to them? They're so drawn. They seem like they're so prone to wander. What will get through? Oh, the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of Christ comes upon a virgin, she gives birth. Amazing. It's the same Spirit of God that we have with us. What did she say? Let it be to me according to your word. She surrendered to the word of God. She submitted herself to whatever the Lord says. Shall we not do the same? And think of all the difficulty that it meant for her. I mean, we read this and it doesn't really talk about it, but we can kind of forget that she was pregnant. a young virgin already betrothed to a man, now told that she will be pregnant with the Lord. You realize that no one else was around to hear this. You know that God could have sent Gabriel while Mary was at dinner so that her family could have heard this. But no, he chose to do this so that no one else would hear except her. Think of that. She surrendered to the will of the Lord, even though it meant that she would be called a liar and a fornicator, an adulterer, and worse. She knew that her life could have been taken from her for this. She didn't know what Joseph was going to do. He could have exposed her publicly, and she would have been stoned to death on her father's doorstep. She knew the danger and the risk of trusting the Lord, and yet she did so. Think of it all, the danger, the mockery, the risk. Oh, brethren, that we would risk it all for Christ. Don't you want that? Don't you want to put it all on the line for him? Isn't he worthy of that? Whatever may come, Lord, if it means my life, if it means my reputation, if it means all my wealth and all my prestige, if it means everything, I want you. You're worthy to risk it all. And give it all for Christ. Hold nothing back. We don't want to live our life with regrets and look back and say, I could have gave more. Why didn't I risk more? Look at Mary, this young, poor virgin, risking it all, alone in so many ways. Who believed her? Who does she have to believe her? It took an angel to visit Joseph for him to believe her. She was alone. And yet, she trusted the word of the Lord. Shall we not do the same, brethren? Shall we not trust his word? Don't you want that? He's worthy, whatever may come. We're so weak, so fearful. Ah, but the Lord is with us. We're so prone to wander, but the Holy Spirit has come upon us and fills us and gives us grace and favor and power to obey. We have Christ with us, within us, praying for us. There's no greater encouragement. We have him. I'm going to end with this, and I'd like to speak to those who do not know the reality of Jesus Christ as salvation. You don't know him. I'd like to speak to you, but for a moment, if you would permit me. In a way, God has poured grace upon you as well. For it is truly the favor and the grace of God to you that you would hear the preaching of the gospel, that you would hear the preaching about Christ. That is God's favor to you. He too has favored you with this. It is the favor of the Lord that you have been exposed to such light as this. And while you may be disturbed by the message that I preach, I pray that you will not turn away from it. I pray that you will, like Mary did, stand in awe and amazement of the great salvation that is being offered to you in Christ alone. You too can be rescued from wrath and the power of sin. God is able where you are not. You may say, but I've tried to be saved. I've tried to repent. I've done all they told me to do, and I'm still not saved. I'm beyond saving. It's impossible to save me. You may say it's hopeless with me. Oh, but my dear friend, was not the earth formless and without void? Wasn't there darkness all around in the beginning, but the Spirit of God was hovering upon the face of the deep, and then soon light came. Isn't it true that Mary was a virgin, unable to produce life by herself? Nothing she could do. I was powerless to bring life as a virgin, but then the Spirit of God came to her, the power of God overshadowed her, and then Christ was conceived. I say to you, your soul is darker and more empty than the earth was. I say you are more unable to save yourself than Mary was able to produce a child in her womb without a husband. But the Spirit of God makes impossible things very possible. Will you trust him? Will you surrender to the truth of his word? Will you stop looking for something else, some experience, some effort, some work, some manifestation? Will you stop looking to everything else and trust his word as Mary did? Will you find all that you need in his work and in his death and in his resurrection? Will you completely and totally rely on Christ? He is powerful. I pray you do not reject him. Do not push him away. Do you understand that all the day long he offers his hand to a stubborn and stiff-necked people? You have been stubborn. You have been stiff-necked. And his hand is open, offered to you now. But I tell you, there comes a day when he closes that hand and turns it into a fist. Do not wait. Now he comes to you as a merciful Savior, a gentle lamb whose blood was shed, but there is a day coming when he will come as a judge. Do not wait. Come to him now while there is time. He comes and he's merciful, and the power of God is here for you. He is not asking you to do what you cannot do. He is telling you, surrender. Surrender. Give up all claims to effort, all claims to power, all claims to any work in yourself, and look to Christ alone and completely and totally hang all that you have on him. Leap into eternity knowing that his hands will catch you. Do not seek to make any effort, any provision for yourself. Look to Christ. Turn from your sins and look to Christ, and you too. Oh, the miracle of salvation. He comes now to you. Will you repent and believe the gospel, the good news? It's offered to you now. Please do not reject it. You do not know if another opportunity will be given you. Father, we are powerless. But all power is within thee. We don't have anything to save ourselves. But when the Spirit of God comes, oh, there is life. Lord, would you please help your people, feed your sheep, and grant eternal life to those who don't know you. Please, Lord, help as only you can. Spirit of God, come upon this place. And open blinded eyes. Soften hardened hearts. Father, those who would flirt with sin, God, would you please show them the danger they are in. And may they look to you. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.